We're turning again to Psalm 107. Most of you know that on Sunday mornings we're working through the Psalms. We're asking what each psalm meant for the people who first sang it, and then we're asking what each psalm means for us today. And last week we began looking at Psalm 107. This psalm was written some time after the return from exile. In the year 587 BC, the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem and carried off most of its inhabitants as prisoners. They were scattered throughout the Babylonian Empire. But then, in the year 539 BC, nearly half a century later, a Persian king called Cyrus captured Babylon and issued a decree saying that these Jewish people could return to their own country, the land of Israel. They could settle there again. They could rebuild their temple. And a group of about 50,000 Jewish people took up that invitation and returned to live in and around Jerusalem. Others followed as time went by. During those early years, life was terribly hard for these returning exiles. They were years of deprivation and hunger and danger. But they persevered, and by God's mercy they survived. By the time that this psalm was written, they'd been able to rebuild some of their towns and villages. They'd managed to restore the farms that had lain desolate for 50 years. They were enjoying good harvests. Their flocks and herds were growing. They had so much to give thanks for. They were able to gather in Jerusalem at least three times a year to worship God at the great festivals, the festival of Passover, the festival of first fruits, the festival of full harvest. I think it's quite likely that this psalm was written to be sung at the harvest festival one year. I'm basing that on the fact that in verses 37 and 38, the singers rejoice together in the harvest. And they rejoice that they've been able to sow fields and plant vineyards, and that they've had a fruitful yield. Now, the opening verse of this psalm tells you exactly what the psalm's about. It would have been sung by a choir, and the choir sings out these words, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." And they mean that literally. They actually want people to do it. It's a command. They're calling on all the people who are there at the festival to give thanks. And then they say why people should give thanks. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. All the people there at this great gathering should give thanks to the Lord because he's good, and because he's shown his steadfast love, he's shown his unchanging commitment to them. How had he done that? Verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he's redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands. God had shown his steadfast love towards these people by redeeming them, by rescuing them and setting them free. That's what redeemed means. It means that you rescue something or someone and you pay a price to do it. Well, these people had been prisoners, slaves, scattered across the Babylonian Empire. And the Lord had paid a great price to set them free. And he'd gathered them in from the lands. He brought them from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. And he'd brought them back to their own country. And now was the time for them to give thanks. The Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord, let the people he's rescued, say so. And last week, we talked about the fact that every real Christian has been redeemed by the Lord. We were slaves, every one of us. We were exiles. We were prisoners. We were slaves to a far more dreadful power than the Empire of Babylon. We were slaves to a far worse tyrant than the King of Babylon. We were prisoners of sin. We were prisoners of Satan, God's enemy, and our enemy. We were far from home. We were far from God. We could never have found our own way home. But God took the initiative. God was determined to set us free. And God was willing to pay any price to do it. What was the price he paid? He gave his own son, the darling of his heart. And he handed his son, the Lord Jesus, over to wicked men who would torture him to death. And he himself poured out on his own son his righteous anger against our sin. He crushed his own son, Jesus. And it broke his heart to do it. He brought on Jesus all the punishment that we deserve for the evil we've done. That was the price that had to be paid for us to be redeemed. And this psalm says to us, never forget it. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. It's strange, isn't it? Isn't it a sad reflection on our ungrateful hearts that we should need to be reminded to thank God for redeeming us? You know, I'd like to think that if anyone stepped in to rescue me from any mess I'd got myself into, I'd never forget it. You know, if anybody came to my help and was willing to sacrifice something precious to do that, I mean, surely I'd be grateful to that person for the rest of my life. If let's say, I'd broken the law and I'd been fined and I was told that if I didn't pay the fine, I'd be imprisoned. And then someone stepped in, someone I hardly knew or didn't know at all, and they paid my fine. I'd be overwhelmed by their kindness. And I'd never forget that person. If I were acutely ill and needed a kidney transplant, and someone offered one of their kidneys to save my life. Again, someone maybe I'd never really had time for in the past. I couldn't forget that, could I? And yet I forget so easily what God did to rescue me from my slavery to sin. He gave his son to die on the cross. As I said, it broke his heart to see his son hanging there. To hear his son crying out in the darkness, and just to leave him there, to abandon him, to treat his own son as an enemy. It cost him everything, but he did it for me. I'd never shown any love for God. I could have spent my whole life ignoring God, going my own way, thinking about nobody but myself. God had no reason to care for me, but he did, and he redeemed me at infinite cost. Now, I believe that there's no doubt in my mind that it's a fact, and yet I forget it so often. I can go through days or weeks without ever really thinking about what God has done for me. The price that God paid to save me. I can go week after week without ever really thanking him for that. And that's why I need a psalm like this. The man who wrote this psalm 2,500 years ago, he's poking me. He's saying, give thanks to the Lord, Stephen. If the Lord's redeemed you, be grateful. Remember it. Don't let it fade from your mind. Give thanks for it. I think these weeks when we're in lockdown, there's a special danger that we'll forget. Why? Well, because over these past weeks we've not been keeping the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread. Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper to be a regular reminder of the price that the Lord paid to redeem us. He said, break bread and eat it in remembrance of me. Every time we break the bread, every time we eat it, we're reminded of how Jesus' body had to be torn apart. And he said, take a cup of wine and drink it in remembrance of me. Every time we pour that wine and drink it, we're reminded of how Jesus' blood was poured out for us. Jesus knew that we needed that regular reminder because Jesus knew how forgetful we are. The Jewish people who first sang this psalm had festivals just 3 times a year to stir them up to thankfulness. We're used to having the Lord's Supper every week to stir us up to thankfulness. And we've not been having it. We've not been getting our normal reminder. Well, thank God we have at least been given this psalm to remind us. My friends, my brothers, my sisters in Christ, you are the redeemed of the Lord. I quoted or misquoted last week Joseph Hart's wonderful hymn, dearly we're bought, highly esteemed, redeemed with Jesus' blood, redeemed. I wonder, did you spend any time last week just thinking about that? Just thinking about the fact that the Lord of the universe rescued you. He bought you out of slavery. Over these lockdown weeks, how many times have you just sat down to think about the price that he paid? But don't let today go by without giving yourself time to remember and to give thanks. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Don't just understand those words. Obey them. Well, we need to move on. Last week I said that the psalm falls into two parts. The first runs from verse 1 to verse 32. The second part from verse 33 to the end. So far, I've just introduced the first part, and we've seen what its theme is. What comes next? What comes next is that the songwriter and the choir that sang the psalm singled out 4 particular groups in the congregation, and they remind the people in each of those groups just how desperate their situation was before the Lord rescued them. Just what a miracle it was that the Lord had brought them safely to their new home, to their inheritance. These 4 groups are examples of how wonderfully God had worked to save his people. So the first example the choir sings about are the people who wandered in desert wastes. That's verses 4 to 9. Then the second example they sing about are the people who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death. That's verses 10 to 16. And the third example they sing about are the people who were fools through their sinful ways and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. That's verses 17 to 22. And the fourth example they sing about were the people who went down to the sea in ships doing business on the great waters. That's verses 23 to 32. And what the psalm has to say about these 4 groups follows the same pattern in each case. I'll just point out the pattern as it appears in the first example. A, there's a description of the trouble that those people were in. So verse 4, some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. And then B, we're told how in their desperation they cried to the Lord and how he answered. That's verse 6. They cried to the Lord in their trouble and he delivered them from their great distress. You could think of that sentence as a refrain. It's used in each of the four examples. You'll see it again at verse 13 and verse 19 and verse 28. Then C, there's the description of how the Lord helped them. Here it's verse 7. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Then D, there's a call to those people to thank the Lord for the way he rescued them. That's verse 8. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. And again, that sentence is a refrain. It's used in all the four blocks. It's there at verse 15 and verse 21 and verse 31. And then finally, E, a one-sentence summary of the great change that the Lord has brought about for them. Verse 9, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. That's the basic pattern for each of the four examples the psalm talks about. There's a little bit of variation between the four. Some are longer than others, but basically that's how the first part of this psalm is structured. So we've got these four examples to think about, and I'm aiming just to cover the first of them this morning. So verse 4, we have the people who wandered in desert wastes. That would have been true literally for some of the Israelites travelling back from different places in the Babylonian Empire. It had been a dreadful journey. They had to cross desert wastes where there was no food or water to be found. They were dreaming of returning to their own country and finding a place where they could settle, a city to dwell in. You know, when we talk about a city, we tend to think of structures, buildings, roads, the physical urban environment. That's not really the way that people in the Old Testament thought about cities. When it says they were looking for a city to dwell in, it means they were looking for a community. They wanted to be part of a company of people who would live together, who would work together, who could care for one another and protect one another. They'd left the Babylonian cities where they'd lived in the past because they didn't feel they belonged there. The people of those cities were idolaters. They worshipped false gods. But these people were people who had a desire for the true God. So they'd set off on their trek back to the homeland, and they were longing to find new cities where they could settle. That was the longing they shared. They wanted so much to belong to a settled community of godly people, people who shared their faith in Yahweh and their values. But on the way, they got lost in the desert. And it seemed that they would never find the place they were looking for. They would never find that community. They were just wandering in the wilderness. And as they wandered, they became more and more hungry and more thirsty and more desperate. The psalm says their soul fainted within them. Now, as I say, that had been the literal experience of some of the people who had arrived back in the land of Israel. And they could remember how desperate they'd become, how close they had been to death. They could remember how helpless they were, how hungry and thirsty, how close they came to dying in the wilderness. And yet here they were now, in their own land, working on their own farms, enjoying the harvest, part of a community that they were helping to build, watching their families grow like flocks of sheep, gathering with their fellow Israelites in Jerusalem to worship the Lord. It must have seemed utterly miraculous. How totally the Lord had transformed the situation. Just a little while earlier, they'd been so desperate. And now there was so much to rejoice in. But I don't think the songwriter intended this to be just for the people who had literally, physically been lost in the desert, hungry and thirsty. I think much more than that, he's suggesting that in another sense, that had been the experience of all of these folk, all in that congregation, during the years that they were in exile. They'd all been in a wilderness. They'd all felt lost. They'd all experienced spiritual hunger and thirst. They'd all come close to death. They'd all longed and dreamed of coming home to a city, a community, where they could feel safe. And it had seemed equally impossible for all of them. And yet God had done this miracle. They were no longer in the wilderness of Babylon. They were in Jerusalem. They were no longer hungry and thirsty. They were enjoying God's good gifts in God's presence. They were no longer lost. They'd come home. And it was all because of God's steadfast love. Verse 7, he led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. God had just swept away all the obstacles. It was as if the way had just opened up before them. And here they were in the city that they'd been longing for. So what should they now be doing? Verse 8, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Why? For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. That's their testimony. They can remember when their souls were longing for something that it seemed they could never find. They can remember the way that hunger gnawed at them. And they can testify that Yahweh is the sort of God who does satisfy the longings of his chosen people, the people he redeems. They can testify that Yahweh does fill his hungry people with good things. Now, I wonder how many of you listening to this message this morning can recognize your own story in the words of the psalm? I'm sure that for some of you, what we've read is instantly familiar. Perhaps you remember your life before the Holy Spirit gave you faith in the Lord Jesus. You remember living in Babylon, living in the community of the world. And you remember what it was like to be a slave of sin and Satan. You remember living your life the way that people who don't know God live their lives. You lived far from God. You lived far from truth, far from joy. But then God began to work in you in a mysterious way. You began to see and feel the emptiness and the ugliness of the life you were living. And you began to long for a different way, for a new way of living. You began to wish that you could find a different sort of community to belong to. You wished that you yourself could be different. You realized that you were lost. And he began to search for the new life, the new way, for a whole new way of being. But you couldn't find it. And you became more and more hungry. And you became more and more thirsty. The things that satisfied you before didn't satisfy you now. And the longer you searched, the more lost you felt, and the more hungry and thirsty you became. You felt as if your life had become a desert, where there was nothing to be found that was satisfying at all. And you came close to despair, because you realized that you were never going to find your way out of the desert that you were wandering in. It felt as if you were just going round and round and round in circles, searching for something that just wasn't there. That was God's work. God was detaching you from your old life, and he had brought you into the desert. And there in the desert you became more and more desperate. And yes, there you began to cry to the Lord in your trouble. Maybe you didn't know very much about the Lord, the one you were crying to. Perhaps it was just, oh God, if you're there, whoever you are, please help me, I need your help. But you cried. And the Lord answered. Maybe not straight away. Maybe it was many months or years that you were wandering round and round in that desert. But there came a day when God rescued you. Psalm says in verse 7, he led them by a straight way, a direct road. And that was your experience. After all the wandering, all the searching, all the going round in circles, suddenly God made the way so clear. It was so simple, so straightforward. God showed you that Jesus Christ himself is the way. Perhaps you'd heard about Jesus Christ 1,000 times before, but you'd never understood. The message never made sense to you. But suddenly it all seemed so obvious, so clear. Jesus Christ had died for sinners. Jesus Christ offers to save sinners. Jesus Christ invites sinners to come to him and be forgiven and saved. And you said, I'm a sinner, so that's for me. And you simply came to Jesus Christ. You knew you could trust him, so you did. And in a moment, your search was at an end. You were where you'd long to be. You'd been set free. You'd been set free from your old life. You'd been set free from being the sort of person you were. You were walking in a new world, a world where you had God for your Father, and where you had the Lord Jesus as your Saviour and your Lord and your friend, a world where your sins were pardoned, where you knew what life was for. You were no longer hungering for meaning and thirsting for reality, because knowing that God was in control of your life now gave meaning to everything. Knowing that he was there unchanging, rock solid, that meant that at last you'd found reality. And very soon you found that you belonged to a new community. You found your way into a community of people who cared for the things that you'd begun to care for. People who were thrilled by the things that you were now thrilled about. You could talk to them about things that your old friends wouldn't have been interested in. And these people who had become your family now, they were very different, but they all had one thing in common. They'd all been brought out of Babylon just like you, and they knew God just as you did. They'd been saved by trusting Jesus Christ, just as you had. I'm not saying that in every detail That's the story of every Christian. Some of God's elect are brought by a much more direct route out of their old life and into the new life. Not everyone goes through a long experience of wandering in the wilderness, feeling lost and hungry and thirsty. But I do think that for most of us, there is something of this in our experience. We can remember what it was like to be lost and to be hungry and thirsty and to long for security and to long for a community to belong to. And we're amazed when we realize just how totally our situation has been transformed through knowing Jesus Christ. You look back on the person you were and the life you were living, and it's like looking at a photo of yourself when you were a child, and you know that was you, but it's hard to believe that that was you. Feels as if you've got almost nothing in common with the person in the photo. Even so, some of you can look back and remember the desperation, the long search, the hungriness, the thirstiness. And now you look at what you've been brought into and you're overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by the way that God has done it, that he's brought you into this new world as his child, among his people, living in his city. And your heart breaks out into thankfulness. Some of you maybe would say that the picture the psalm uses here is more relevant to your experience since you became a Christian than to anything you went through before you were saved. It may be for some of you that it was after you came to Jesus Christ that you discovered that you were in a wilderness. Maybe you hadn't yet found a church, a community, a city to settle in. Or maybe you'd left something that called itself a church and you discovered that it wasn't because it didn't preach the gospel. Or you left a church because of some tragic division or because of some great injustice that you saw there and you were left in a wilderness. You longed for Christian fellowship, but you didn't know where it was to be found. You longed for food, you longed for teaching from God's word, but you couldn't find a church where God's word was being taught. You longed for water, for the experience of the Holy Spirit that only is found when believers worship together and pray together and worship Jesus Christ together, but you couldn't find that. And your soul was fainting within you. I can think of some believers I've known who were years in that wilderness. And I saw how lonely and hungry and thirsty they became and how desperate they became. Perhaps you visited one so-called church and all you found there on offer was frivolity and silliness. But your soul was crying out for solid food. You visited another and you found false doctrine being openly preached and you knew it was poison. Your soul was longing for Christ, the bread of life. You'd have driven 50 miles to find a church where warm-hearted believers clung to the Bible and preached Christ. But you couldn't find that church and you knew that your soul was being harmed by the lack of fellowship. You felt that you were being starved. Never to have another believer whom you trusted praying with you. Never to sit down and remember the Saviour by breaking a bread and sharing a cup with brothers and sisters. You longed for those things, but you couldn't find them. Maybe you reached a point where you thought you never would here in this world, brought to the city, the community where you longed to be. But because the Holy Spirit was working in you, you couldn't quite give up hope. And you cried. You cried to the Lord in your trouble. and he delivered you from your distress. And maybe, just as it says here in verse 7, the answer came much quicker than you expected. You thought that there would be a long, long road to find that city, that church where you could settle. But actually, the Lord took you by a very direct road. You know, I think of one man, and those of you who are members at Grace in Stockport will know which man I'm talking about. I think of one man, a widower, who came to our fellowship after many years of being hungry and thirsty in the wilderness. All through those years he'd been searching for a church where he could settle. And he'd visited I don't know how many churches in those years. But he'd never visited Grace Stockport because, well, he had it in his mind for some reason that we would never accept him. But in the lovely providence of God, it happened that one Saturday he came across an invitation to a conference that was being held that very day. And he decided that very day to go, and he arrived halfway through the day's programme. And he met there one of our members, a lady whom he'd known many years earlier. And he started to tell her the heartbreaking story of his years in the wilderness. And she simply said, well, why don't you come to us? And he was sitting in our congregation the following Sunday morning, and again in the evening. And 6 months later, he was a member with us. He became a man much loved by all our members, and a man with years of useful service ahead of him before the Lord called him to glory. And it all happened so quickly, more quickly than he could ever have imagined. After all those years of wandering in circles, the Lord led him by a straight way till he reached a city to dwell in. This psalm is here for every believer who looks back and remembers feeling lost, who remembers feeling hungry, thirsty, starving, who remembers longing to be part of a community of like-minded people and being unable to find that fellowship. It's here for every believer who can remember the desperate way in which you cried to the Lord in your lostness and your starvation and your isolation. It's here for every believer who can remember how the Lord delivered you from your distress, how he led you by a straight way, how he's brought you from being lost to being at home, from starving to being satisfied, from being isolated to belonging. Whether that experience was before you were converted or whether it's been your experience since, this psalm's for you. Look at verse 9. What does it say? The Lord satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Is that your testimony? Can you say that? Yes. Yes, that the Lord satisfied my longing soul. He filled my hungry soul with good things. Well, if that's your testimony, then this psalm is here for you. You owe it to the Lord to remember what he's done for you. And you owe it to him to tell others what he's done for you. And you owe it to him to give him thanks. Not just silently in your own heart, but whenever you've got the opportunity, just speak it aloud. Verse 8 is for you. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love and for his wondrous works to the children of men. So do it. The man who wrote this psalm wanted the people in that congregation to remember how bleak, how empty, how sad, how desperate their lives had been. And then he wanted them to remember how amazingly God had rescued them. And then he wanted them to give thanks for that rescue. When did you actually do that? One last word. I don't know who's listening this morning or who will listen to the recording of this message in days to come. Maybe there's somebody who's listening who's in the wilderness right now and you're desperate. You feel that you're utterly lost, that you're just going round in circles, that you're trapped, that you're never going to find what you're looking for. And you're hungry, and you're thirsty, and you feel that there's no one you can turn to. There's no one who can understand where you're at. You may be someone who's been searching for God, and you never found him. But oh, you're hungry for him. Or you may be somebody who does know God through the Lord Jesus, but you've never been able to find the city you've been searching for. You've never been able to find a fellowship of God's people where you can settle. Well, this psalm is for you as well. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. And that may be you now. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. You've been crying to the Lord. Then don't give up. He's not been closing your ears, his ears against your cry. It's not that he's refusing to listen. He's just waiting for the right moment. And that moment will come. He will deliver you from your distress. When the Lord Jesus cried to his Father from the cross, he cried these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there was no answer. The Father turned his face away from his own beloved Son. But now, because the Father did that to his own sinless Son, he will never turn away his face from sinners who cry out to him. He hears the cries of the brokenhearted. He hears the cries of the travellers in the wilderness who know that they're lost and who are crying out to him. He will surely hear your cry. Don't despair. He's well able to deliver you. He can bring you by a straight road to the place you've longed to be. There are great promises given to all who seek the Lord. When you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me, he says. Don't despair. Don't give up the search. Cry out to the Lord, and one of these days you will find an answer more wonderful than you ever imagined, and you too will sing this psalm of thanksgiving with a joyful heart. You'll say, oh, what a saviour, what a saviour Jesus Christ is. Hungry and thirsty, it's Jesus who can satisfy your hunger. It's Jesus who can satisfy the thirsty places in your soul. It's Jesus who can bring you to the city where you long to be. It's Jesus who is the true Saviour and Lord.